today, there's a lot of different ways. A particular lesson we're going to have could be preached. The way I intend it here today, for the most part, is we're talking about in our Bible class this morning, as a preventative measure. I was sitting there thinking after our brief discussion at the end of Bible class about changing service time next week. And I was thinking, you know, not too long ago here, that wouldn't have went over too well. Some people would have been like, no, it says 9:45 on the sign. The Lord's going to come back and kill you if you change it. Not necessarily like that, but pretty much would have that mentality. We meet at 9:45, we meet at 10:45, we meet whatever. And it is so good that we all understand the meeting times of the church are a matter of expediency, that they're flexible, that we are to tarry for one another, 1 Corinthians 11:33. So, I mean, it's just, I got to admit, I didn't know how it was going to go, but it's a great relief when you have brethren that care for one another, that are we're adjustable, because those decisions really are up to us as long as we're assembling on the first day of the week. Many places in this world, amongst people whom we may even think are faithful, such discussions could not be had. And the reason, you know, the world has a statement. The world says, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. As I get older, Bob pointed out to me last week, he said, you've got gray hair. I've had them for years. I just keep my hair short enough that you generally can't see them. But you know, as you get older, you become less susceptible to anything that's not normal. Even if it's right, even if it's okay, even if it's a liberty, we get stuck in ways. We get stuck in different types of traditions. You know, there are some people that have their 6:30 in the morning coffee, and the world will end if it's 6:40. I look at automobiles today, and I saw one that parks itself. And I thought, man, never me. But I really shouldn't say that, because someday our cars are going to park themselves. You know, you remember some of you, right? Days when cars were all standard, you have to shift gears, and you thought, it's scary, a transmission automatically shifting itself, and you get hesitant about those kind of things. I don't want to trust some computer to do something or something. Yeah, well, someday more and more of our lives are going to get in a way to where we're not, especially as we get older, not necessarily comfortable with those kind of things, but those changes are going to take place in all of our lives. And what we've got to be mindful of is not all change is wrong. Not all change is bad, even though we're uncomfortable with it. And there's a lot of applications to that. A lot of different directions. But really, today's lesson is more about us, everyone here, whether you're old, young, as we grow, not to get stubborn. Not to get to a point where we just refuse anything different than that specific thing that we've been used to for X amount of years. We've all been in discussions with people whom we have called brethren, who have made statements to us like, well, that's the way it's been done for 100 years, or that's the way it's been done for 50 years. And I mean, there's some things that are fine to continue. Some things ought to stay the way they have been for almost 2,000 years. You know, we can't change the standard of the Scriptures, and I hope no one thinks that I'm leaning towards that in this lesson. But the other thing is sometimes people get caught up in things that aren't the best way, and sometimes are frankly the wrong way to go about things. And just because it's been done for that long, are unwilling to even consider that even the Scriptures might teach something different than what you have considered as your standard. I've spent many hours this week, well, I should say last week, because this is a new week, dealing with a situation of stubbornness with people that I know and that aren't part of this congregation. And one gentleman, he's the type of person that once he starts doing something a particular way, you pretty much have to cause an earthquake to get him to change the way he thinks on that particular way. So this lesson is preventative. It's to get us to be mindful that as we age, that doesn't mean that everything has to stay the way we've put it. There are many things set in stone. I think we all know that. There are things that the Lord has commanded that can't change, young or old. We're not talking about those types of things. We're talking about areas where then there are liberties. Things wherein we may think about preferences. Back in the book of Ecclesiastes, if I turn to chapter 4. Verse 13 says, "Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished." Think about what was said of this king. He was old and foolish, but refused to be admonished. How many people have you met in life that as they get older, they get more set in their way? In their way. I mean, could be way wrong. You know, I remember growing up in Steubenville, Ohio. I lived in a neighborhood that was predominantly a black neighborhood. All my friends were black. And we would go across the river. The cute girls lived there. Sorry, Katrina, but the cute girls lived in this place called Follinsbee, West Virginia. It was an Italian community made up mostly of older white Italian people, right? You couldn't imagine how many times we got assaulted verbally and otherwise because I was with black people. And these people were set in their ways. They wouldn't consider anything. They were just set in a time where if you were black and you lived in America, you were a lesser citizen. They wouldn't consider that these are people you're talking about. These are kids. We were kids. We rode our bikes across the Ohio River to go to this park and play basketball. We were just kids, and they had this hatred. We would go into a store to get a drink, and one time we got refused. And I mean, you're talking about in the 1980s, and we're not talking about the 1940s here. We got refused service, and I wasn't even allowed to buy a drink for them because I was with them. And these people were just set in their ways. And I wasn't necessarily a good person at that point in time, and I didn't handle it right. But they were set in their ways. People become set in their ways. Now, we could see that in other people. The object of studying the Bible is to be able to see things in ourselves. To be able to practice self-examination, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Omar and I were talking, and I was telling him, "Hey, yeah, I'm preaching on this on Sunday." And he said, "Man, as I get older, I already feel myself doing that." Yeah, me too. I feel that too. My kids say things, and I'm like, "What? Facebook? What? You can't talk somebody face to face?" Things are going to change. That doesn't make them wrong. I'm sure people felt that way about telephones, felt that way about newspapers. And I remember people saying that about computers. "That's a tool of the devil. It's email. If you email somebody, it's a devil's device." Now, a lot of those people are now using their computers to pay their bills. But the fact is, as we get older, we can become stubborn. We can become set in our ways. And we got. And look, you don't have to change with times. You can have your 6:30 coffee and your print newspaper and everything else. That's just fine. The problem becomes when we begin to cast that on others. When we become to be stubborn and we start condemning other people because they rightfully have chosen some way of change. Again, rightfully have chosen. They haven't done something wrong, something sinful, but have chosen some other way. Trevor last week, he preached a sermon on wisdom, and he used in that lesson 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 through 20, where Rehoboam, Solomon died, and his son Rehoboam was to become king in Israel. And Trevor made the correct point that in that context, older individuals gave advice, "Lighten the burden and you'll win the people." But Rehoboam listened to his younger buddies and was wrong. Listen, this is not a lesson particularly saying age is always right or age is always wrong. There, older men were wise and had, and it was a great point that he made last week, had Rehoboam chosen to follow the advice of the older wise men in Israel, the kingdom wouldn't have been divided. What we know is the history of the Old Testament would be vastly different from what it was And Rehoboam could have very well have been the king that restored Israel. Rather, he tore it apart. Jeroboam took 12 tribes because Rehoboam listened to the young council that was there. At the same time, older men aren't always right. If you look back at Job 32, so this point is intended to do something to us all. I remember preaching a sermon like this a number of years ago, and I was younger, and I was targeted as picking on older people. Well, I'm getting older now, so it gives me a little bit more of authority to be able to say, because I have gray hair now, a little bit more of authority to say some things. Back then wasn't so received very well. But in Job 32, this is an undeniable fact. You got old men being wise in 1 Kings 12. Here, not so much. Job 32. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram, against Job. Was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God? Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. Now let me stop here. When we're among our elder brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the right way to be. Our elder brothers and sisters in Christ, they deserve honor. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. And that's not based on whether or not you have more Bible knowledge than them. It's just a fact. Oh, our older brethren deserve honor. Our older sisters in Christ deserve honor. And Elihu did the right thing here. He gave place to the older men to speak. In verse 5, when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then was his wrath kindled. Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, "I am young and you are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom." And then that's all right too. Verse 8, "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." There's the trump card. Young or old, there's a standard that is greater than us all, and that is the inspired Word of God. He says in verse 9, "Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment." So here in this particular context, you've got two different places in the Bible. One where, hey, it had been wise to listen to these older guys. They had the right advice. On the other hand, in this case, with Job, they did not. The end result of that lesson, of course, is to balance all things with the Word of God. But the point for us is not to think, just because we're getting older, that we have it all figured out. Not to get to a point where, even if we're learning and learning and growing, not to reach a point where we think we've got it all and that there's never a time to listen. Think about it. Jesus went into the temple at 12 years old and taught. How well do you think people like to listen to a 12-year-old? Generally speaking, the common response would be, "Boy, what do you know? You're still wet behind your ears." Whatever the case might be, the way people would respond to that. And in that case, they would have been denying the wisdom of the only begotten Son of God and the King of Kings, and erringly so. We need to keep those principles in mind. If you look at the book of Proverbs, the 16th chapter, verse 31 gives a qualifier. It says, "The hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found the way of righteousness," which means like the white hair, the gray white-headed person. "It is a crown of glory." So hey, you don't need to dye your hair. George had mentioned last week that Kaylee sometimes will pick on him and say he needs to use Just for Men or something along that lines. And George said, no. Well, us men, I know you ladies like to not like your gray hair too much, but listen, it's not a thing of shame. It is a crown of glory. If, and therein is the qualifier, it be found in the way of righteousness. People need to know, righteous older people are a fountain of information. One from which we ought to drink from much often, if they be found in the way of righteousness. A great blessing to have. as we grow and get older spiritually and physically, we need to, all of us, keep in mind, even if you're young, don't think, well, this lesson's not about me. Yeah, unfortunately, you're going to get older. And at this present time, you're already older than somebody else. I can see this with my two boys sometimes when Trevor is getting on Trey and Trevor forgets he used to do the same thing that Trey has done. And Trevor will say, I'm telling you, listen to me, learn from my mistakes. And he's right, not saying that. But you could see him speaking with more age than what he used to. We just need to be cautious with that. We need to prepare ourselves not to allow that. And I'm not saying it has. This is a precautionary lesson. Not to allow that to get to our heads, even when we get the gray hair and think we've got the wisdom. Look at Hebrews, the 5th chapter. The other side of this lesson is, as we grow spiritually, as we grow, and this doesn't matter about your physical age. You know, you may meet somebody who has gray hair but has only been a Christian for 3 years. What is that going to mean? Or maybe somebody who has gray hair but has only been faithful to the Lord for a few years. That means their wisdom is going to be lacking, spiritually speaking. And definitely when they put carnal things and spiritual things together. So, we're not talking about physical age here. We're talking about spiritual age. Whatever you are at now, if you are a Christian, you are expected to grow, to mature, to reach a point of maturity. So think about this context. If we start in Hebrews chapter 5, just to kind of grab a little bit more of the context, beginning in verse 5, it says, so also Christ glorified not Himself to be made an high priest, but He had said unto Him, Thou art My Son, today have I begotten Thee. As He saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard in that He feared. Though He were a Son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11 is a sad statement. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. And then to the point that we're making. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, so that would be experience, right? Reason of use would be experience, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Continue into the next chapter. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith to God, of the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Now, here's a qualifier to what I'm about to say. All of us are limited to some degree in what we are able to do. Right? Parable of the talents. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Some of us have more capability than others, and with age, that's not going to change. If you're not able to do something, 20 more years down the road, you're not all of a sudden going to gain some ability that you just can't have. So within the framework of what we're capable of doing, God expects us all to grow. To be able to use whatever tools He's given you individually, me individually, for the betterment of the kingdom. Well, that's what's expected of us, to use our abilities to His glory. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. We got to grow for that. We've got to use what we're learning. We got to put it in application. We have to practice it, right? But we ought to reach a point, again, within the framework of our capabilities, where we're going to be more able than we used to. And that's spiritual age there. That's not necessarily gray hair. That's not being 60 or 50 or 40 years old, that's being in Christ for a period of time where you've learned and you've grown. As Christians, we're expected to take on roles as we learn and we grow. Look over at Titus, the 2nd chapter. I'm going to be going slower here on some of these points, and then I'm going to pick up the pace a little bit, so get your pens ready. But In Titus 2:2-7, it says, "The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." Verse 8 says, "Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he is the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." We all need to grow to a point where we can help others, where we can instruct others. We ought to be able to look at all the brothers and sisters in Christ, again, spiritual age, spiritual maturity, capabilities considered. I think we all have met people who may have been members of the Lord's body for a number of years, but they're less capable than others, and therefore less expected. You know, hey, yeah, he or she's been a Christian for 40 years, but this is a one-talent individual. You can't expect them to handle something beyond what they're capable of handling. We had a lesson about that a few weeks back, if my recollection is right. But within our capabilities, we need to be able to teach others. Older women teaching the younger to be better mothers, wives, men, likewise, etc. Be able to instruct one another. As we age, the Bible calls us ancient as you get older. Job 12 and verse 12. There should be wisdom there. We need to grow to that point where there is wisdom there. And not a false bravado. Have you ever met somebody that thinks they're wise, but they're really ignorant? I'm fortunately dealing with a guy right now. He might listen to this sermon, and I frankly don't care. But he's in a congregation. He's a one-talent person. He needs to recognize he's the village idiot. He's the person that has one talent, but he thinks he's a professor. He thinks he's got it all figured out. He's never going to have it all figured out. He's not capable of having it all figured out. But he thinks, because he's been a member of the church for X amount of years, and because he's been a member of a congregation, that makes him something else. It doesn't. You can be 100 years old and be a fool. You really can. You can age in the Lord and still not be wise as the way the Lord considers wisdom. This is where self-examination and honesty... Oh, brethren, I'm telling you, from this week I can tell you, if you are not honest in self-examination, someday that is going to blow up and destroy you, and potentially other people around you. You have to be honest with yourself. Other people may sometimes have a hard time telling you something. They may, for example, have a hard time telling you you're not as wise as you think you are. We need to back up and measure ourselves with the Scriptures and realize somebody might let us down someday and not tell us where we really are. So don't depend on everyone else for that. You know, we had a Bible question last week about this in our questions and answers. To some degree, we discussed this. We need to examine ourselves and protect ourselves. With that being said, look at Joshua, the first chapter. Someday, as you grow in Christ, within the framework of your capabilities, you might be called upon to take on some responsibility. The reason I'm going to the book of Joshua, man, I can't imagine being Joshua. Moses has died. Moses, because he struck the rock instead of spoke to it, is kept out of the promised land. He's dead. And now the Lord turns to Joshua. After Joshua has seen arguably one of the greatest men in the history of Israel fail to enter into the promised land, God says, now it's your turn to lead them. After Joshua has seen Israel rebel against Moses and Aaron, and Aaron and Miriam rebel against Moses, so conflict from within. After he has seen the over and over again turmoil, he's called upon, now it's your turn. Let's start in Joshua 1:1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, came to pass, the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all the people in the land that I give them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, under the great sea to the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before all the days of the life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou may observe to do all according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord as thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I want you to appreciate Joshua's position here. You're going to have to take over a bus that has crashed multiple times and is damaged and drive it properly. That's a difficult task. But God expected to be strong and of good courage. Someday, as we mature in Christ, one of our brothers, one of our sisters, or maybe all of them, might come to you and expect you to be able to fulfill your expected role. You got to be ready. You got to grow. You got to be the person who isn't stuck somewhere. You know, the old dog that won't learn new tricks is somebody that gets stuck somewhere and won't go forward. They won't grow in any way, whether it's to turn from wrong or just to keep growing in what's right. They just won't go. That old dog, you know, speaking of literal dogs, they don't even want a new food bowl, new water dish. Maybe better for them. Maybe the old one has got... They don't want a new spot to go to the bathroom. They I know it's not a bathroom, but they don't want a new toilet area. Well, I don't know, whatever you want to call it. Potty spot. Because they're used to going here. And it's like you got to pull them and you got to pull them and you got to try to get them to... Someday, you need to be expected not to act like that. Where you're called upon to consider something or do something or act in a particular way. We must all of us, not reach a point where we think we've hit the ceiling and we're done, and that we're good where we are. We got to keep growing, keep going within the framework of our abilities. Look at Colossians, the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians 1, verse 10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And we're to grow. We're to desire the milk of the Word that we may grow like newborn babes, right? 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. We need to be a people who are set on growing. Recognizing that the growth process may mean as we grow in wisdom, we may find a better way to do the same thing. We're not talking about changing the right way. We're talking about a more expedient way or something along that lines. I know, for example, if I were to preach this lesson 5 years ago, I would have preached it differently than I am today. If I were to preach it 5 years from now, I hope I will have grown enough to preach it differently than I am today. I look at some of my old material and I critique it sometimes and I think, man, I missed that point. Or, here would have been a great scripture to go in here or whatever the case may be. When you stop growing, you're in trouble. That means you're dying spiritually. Because it's one or the other. You're either growing or dying. You're not reaching the top. You're never going to get to a point where you know and perfect the knowledge of Genesis 1:1 to all the way through the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. You're not. So you're going to grow. You're going to learn an application. Look back at Psalm 32. In that growth, let's not reach the ceiling of stubbornness, we'll call it. Where it's just, no, I like it this way, or I like saying this, or I like doing that. Maybe somebody's going to show you something that you haven't considered before. Maybe. Psalm 32:9. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Don't be the person that needs to be controlled, that someone needs to grab a hold of and jerk them around because of stubbornness. You know, think about the way the Lord, 1 Samuel 15, the way the Lord views stubbornness. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and in this context, King Saul is in trouble with God. This is in part of the correction there. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, thou hast rejected thee from being king." We don't want to be stubborn. We don't want to reach a point where, you know, hey, I'm just not going to do it because I've got my way and I'm not changing from my way. In fact, if you look at the Scriptures, the stronger you get spiritually, I need to be very cautious in how I word this, so let me think for a moment. When you think of like Romans 15, the stronger being able to give place to the weaker brother in that context, talking about authorized liberties, talking about, hey, I can walk away from eating this certain meat if it'll offend you. As you grow in Christ and you get more mature, the more you are willing to, you know, surrender some things for the betterment of somebody else, the less stubborn you should be getting. See, it's kind of the reverse of the way our physical age works. Our physical age works with, man, I've had my 6:30 coffee for 40 years and I have my 6:30 coffee or whatever the case might be. Spiritually speaking, the more you realize how many things matter and how many things don't. You grow, you realize this is not as significant as I used to think it was. Whereas I understand this person needs to grow in this particular area. I'm talking about liberties, not matters of God stating something as truth and us creating some kind of false doctrine. Not saying we need to become liberally minded in things of faith. If the point still stands, if we transgress at any point the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God. 2 John verse 9. But I'll give you an example. One time I was preaching in a congregation, and it was brought up that the particular congregation had the Lord's Supper at the beginning of service. My memory is kind of speckled on this, so I'll just use a broad illustration. Let's say a congregation has the Lord's Supper at the beginning of a service, and someone says, you know, if somebody obeys the gospel, they're not going to have the opportunity today to partake of the Lord's Supper. Or if somebody needs to make their life right, maybe they need the time of this lesson and songs to do that. Whereas at the end of service, it would be more expedient to take the Lord's Supper for some of these reasons. And one of the older brethren says, listen, it's worked just fine for this many years. And all the other congregations we're familiar with do it this way. And there's no need to change it. We start changing this, next thing you know, we're going to roll an instrument in. No. We're just talking about what's more expedient within lawful means that makes sense. If somebody is immersed after a sermon today and obeys the gospel, now they're going to be waiting till next week to take the Lord's Supper, whereas they could have been one of our brand new brothers or sisters in Christ this particular day. And grant, no, we're not changing anything. Same individuals. Hey, our songbooks are falling apart. We need new songbooks. No. You know how old these songbooks have been around for a lot of years. They've served us well. They're falling apart. Hey, look. 13 pages just dropped out this songbook. It's about time we get a new one. By the way, I know this congregation still are using those songbooks, even though they've got like 100 brand new ones in a box that they're not going to use because one person doesn't want to use new songbooks. That's where we don't want to be. We don't want to be those. You know, the day may come. I am not a fan of PowerPoint. I think you probably know that. I think it's made preachers very lazy and members very lazy because they don't turn their Bibles. If I projected verses up on a screen and everybody could just read the verses up on the screen. I could change that verse. If you don't know it off the top of your head, hey, if I were to use Deuteronomy 9:19 today, would you know what that says? I don't, so would imagine probably not a hard guess to say no one else can quote Deuteronomy 9:19. I don't know what it says. But if I were to put it up on the chart and I decide I want to change this up a little bit, nobody brings a Bible because everybody's just reading it. So I definitely have problems with PowerPoint. What I'm saying is not a suggestion. But what if the day comes where, as a congregation, we say, hey, we need new song books. And someone says, why don't we just project the songs up on a screen and it'd be a lot cheaper than buying new song books. You know, I'm not a fan of PowerPoint, but I would have to take a step back. And I think some of us would really have to take a step back and weigh that. I'm not saying that that's a good idea. I'm just bringing up something I've seen happening over the years. And every time I've seen it, my first instinct was, ugh, don't do that. And then I had to think about it. Well, okay, you know, if you're having to buy 100 songbooks and they're $12 a piece, you could buy some transparency paper and, you know, knock it out. You don't have to use PowerPoint. You can put an overhead projector right here and use transparency sheets. And that's a whole lot cheaper than all those songbooks. And I had to think about it multiple times. But my first inclination, and I recognize this in myself, and that's, you know, I don't preach just to you all. I recognize my first inclination was it's new. It could lead to something else, and it could lead to something else. But not all things are wrong because it could lead to something else. We meet in a building. Somebody could someday want to play basketball in this building. Well, we're not going to burn down the building because it could lead to something else. We have to back up. We have to weigh things sometimes. That's where we have to not be stubborn and old dogs. In Revelation 21, verse 8, we had just read a verse in 1 Samuel 15, 23, where the Lord likened stubbornness to idolatry. Look at what Revelation 21 verse 8 says about idolatry. The fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now how good is it to be stubborn? It's likened to idolatry, and people who practice idolatry, the lake of fire. We don't need to be stubborn. Our way is not the only right way. How many times does the book of Proverbs teach that? I mean, Proverbs 12, 15, you know, Proverbs 14, 12, 16, 25, plus many in between. Proverbs 21 and verse 2 says, every way of man is right in his own eyes. I mean, we can get in trouble by being stuck on our way of thinking. That's like the person who, you know, at the time of horse and buggies, said, no, I'll never own an automobile. Well, why don't you try to take a horse and buggy from Omar's house to the building today and see how that goes? It would be interesting. That's about all I could really say. It would be interesting. It'd be a pretty good trip. Yeah, wouldn't make it. Going down I-10 on a horse, people would run you over. They run you over in a semi-truck or a car already. You get run over. But the fact is, you know, if you take some people from that generation, they were stubborn. They didn't want to move away from a horse and buggy, even though some better means of transportation was offered unto them, some more expedient measure of getting somewhere. And that's really what we're talking about is expediencies. Look back at Jeremiah chapter 9. Old traditions. I can't tell you how many times I get emails from people that say, you don't meet on Wednesday night? Well, it's been a tradition amongst churches of Christ for a great number of years. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. When we met on Tuesdays and Thursdays, people thought that was strange. I think it's almost worse than unscriptural to some people. Because traditional means more than scriptural to some folks. They get stuck. And when you explain to them, we meet when all the members can assemble. And unfortunately, we have a congregation full of people that work all kinds of different shifts of work. So it's pretty hard for us to find times where we can all get together. No. You still meet at these times. Well, then you got to withdraw from the people that aren't there. Now, whose fault's that going to be? And people don't want to process that. They don't want to think about that. They get stuck in a tradition. In Jeremiah 9:13-14, the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, notice this, which their fathers taught them. How many things become generational problems? You're taught something by people that are in your family or the congregation of old. You know, throughout the whole book of Jeremiah, I mean, you go Jeremiah 11:10, says, they are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. They went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah had broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. You keep going through the Old Testament. Many times, that same statement is made. You come into the New Testament. Guess what they're still following? Traditions. Traditions that have been put in place. You know, if you look at, for example, in Matthew chapter 15... couple of different applications here. We won't be making them all. But Matthew 15, beginning at verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered said to them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die to death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father and mother is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be prospered by me, honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your own tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for the doctrines the commandments of men. And if you were to continue to read on, Jesus offended them, he didn't care, and concluded with, when the blind lead the blind, both fall into the ditch. My brothers and sisters in Christ, if we start to follow certain traditions, we get stubborn, and we hold them like they're the doctrine of Christ, we're going to be the blind leading the blind. We're all going to end up in the ditch. And the only way to keep that from happening is to examine ourselves, study preventatively, like we talked about in our Bible class. When you got to keep going and correcting things, you can get hardened from that. Proverbs 29:1. If you deal with it up front, we set in course certain things. This week I was talking to an individual in a congregation having problems. And I said, you know, if we have a problem in El Paso, it's our Sunday morning Bible class. And it hasn't had to happen in a number of years. But if there's a problem, we just have a whole discussion on it until it's resolved. The whole congregation, with Bibles open, talking about it, resolving it. And I said, and the way those discussions go is, we're going to talk about what the Bible says and nothing else matters. And at the end of the day, every problem has always been scripturally resolved fairly easily because we have that as our standard. We're not going to let it go. It's not going to be ignored. It's just going to be dealt with right away and handled in an appropriate manner. And I said, I'm not telling you that the congregation in El Paso is your standard to follow, but it has worked because we're following what the Scriptures teach. When you have problems, you're supposed to address them, not do things secretly. John 18:20. And if you address them, then they don't grow. They don't keep going on. But it has to be all, it has to be the mindset of all the brethren. It can't be 2 or 3 or 10 or 15. Everybody has to have that mindset of, hey, we always want to do what's right. And on the flip side, you get that one stubborn person. I'm not going to talk about it. I don't want to hear about it. This week I said, you know, there's something about a dog, right? Some dogs need to be kept on leashes. Some dogs get loose and they bite people. Then you got to take that dog out and shoot it. Don't be the dog that needs to be taken out and shooting. Shot. Shooting. New word. Put that in the bulletin next week. Take out that dog and shooting it. Fact is, you don't want to be the old dog who gets stubborn and stands in the way of right because you just get set. I ain't listening to anything unless it's my way, unless it's the way I want it to be. And again, the only way we can do that is to have our mindset ahead of time. Traditions get people in trouble. The Lord warns about it, right? Not just here. Look at Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ." When Paul and Timothy wrote this letter, what are they doing? They're trying to teach preventative measures. Don't be ruined by traditions. And the chapter ends with that. Colossians 2:19 through 23 makes the same point. These traditions of men end in perishing. Said it. Repeated it again. Don't get caught up and become stubborn in some kind of tradition. Rather, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What we need to get caught up in is this. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 2. "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you've received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we have, or we gave you, by the Lord Jesus." If we want to continue to grow, we've received how we ought to walk and please God. The Word of God is our standard to go back to. Not, man, I've been around for this amount of years, or I know what I believe, or no, this isn't what I want. No. What's the Bible say? That's going to keep us in the right manner. Now, on the other hand, to borrow a point from our class this morning, and I won't stay here too long because we did talk about it in our class, but so we don't get hardened because we're reproved often, right? The way to prevent that is not to do wrong to begin with. So, you know, our aim as a congregation is to have everything taught correctly from the jump so that mistakes aren't constantly having to be dealt with, and we don't have to worry about somebody becoming hardened through it. But look at Proverbs 15 and verse 10. "Some people hate being corrected." Well, listen, if you hate being corrected, and we all should, because that means we've done something wrong. That should be the reason, though. Shouldn't be we hate being corrected because we don't want to be corrected. Proverbs 15 and verse 10, "Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die." We don't want to reach that point. The book of Proverbs, in the very first chapter, verses 24 through 31, talks about people who refuse correction. You don't want to know what happened? They reached a point of no remedy. Nothing could be done. So we've got to be preventative. We've got to have the mindset of, I want to keep learning. If you back up to Proverbs 12:1, it says, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." Our mindset should be, I love to learn. And sometimes, you know, sometimes our correction shouldn't come from others. It should come from our own studies. That, hey, one of the reasons we have the inspired Word of God in 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17 is for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's one of the reasons we have the Word of God. So we need to know. Sometimes when we're studying, it may not be, you know, sometimes people hear correction and they think, I've sinned. Sometimes correction just means a wiser way to do something. Sometimes it does mean I've sinned. Sometimes it does mean I need to correct something because it was a transgression. There's all kinds of different aspects of correction, right? When you think about someone that gets braces on their teeth, they're correcting the way their teeth are. You could still eat with your teeth the way they are unless they're, like, you know, poking you in the nose and everything else. But you know, for the most part, people that get braces, they're still capable of eating, but they have a correction device being put in their mouth. Sometimes correction is just about bringing about perfection. Maybe in something that just needs to get better, it isn't necessarily bad, but just can get better. As we grow in Christ, we're going to learn things better. Our prayers ought to grow. Our knowledge of the Lord ought to grow. Our applications ought to grow. The way that we address other people ought to grow. The way we can handle things ought to grow. And the more we can handle as we grow, can take on, you know, more burdens. Again, as mentioned earlier in the lesson, within the framework of our abilities. But then, look at Romans chapter 12. What if we reach that point where we think we're something that we're not. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." This is where we need to be. We need to not get, you know, big head syndrome. Well, as you learn the Word of God, brethren, the fact is, you're going to know more than other people. When you talk to people of the world and you have a knowledge of the Word of God, you're very often going to think this discussion is dumb. You're going to have a greater awareness of reality than those people. So you can't let that get to your head. It's a fact. It's going to happen. You're going to know. Just let me put a scripture with that, so you know it's not my opinion. Psalm 119. The more you learn, you're going to know more than other people. You're going to understand more than, about life. You're going to have greater wisdom. Psalm 119:97-105 says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I am more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients," that's older people, "because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You're going to know more than other people. That doesn't mean you need to act like it. Knowledge can be dangerous. It can puff us up. 1 Corinthians 8:1 warns us of that. It can puff us up. It can make us arrogant. So we got to, hey, I'm going to learn. I'm going to grow. But I need to maintain the right mindset and not get caught, not get trapped in some dangerous kind of way. Because listen, if you come back to the point of this lesson, if we're old dogs and we just won't learn and won't grow, won't concede anything at any time, we're going to be like those women in 2 Timothy 3:7 that were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You may gain your scriptural knowledge, but the application, because you're stuck, is going to be stuck. As we grow, we got to avoid that. Now, I thought it fitting to conclude with a couple of passages that include information about a dog. So I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 2. I thought very hard about how to title the lesson and how to illustrate it. I thought if the world can get this point, we certainly ought to be able to. And the world gets a point because the old dog won't learn new tricks statement suggests they get that point. We ought to be wiser than this world. 2 Peter 2:20-22 is a warning. What's going to happen to us if we err in any way? This way or any way? "For after they've escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The later end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Ask yourself, are you going to act in a wise, instructable manner all the days of your life? Are you going to get to a point where you just become the old dog that won't even listen to anything anybody else has to say? Let's not be stubborn. Let's always maintain a civil way of reason about us, where we're willing to learn and grow. And you know, even if somebody is wrong on something, we can grow in wisdom and how we can learn not to follow their same mistakes. So, like the reason we're studying the Old Testament, not just to sit back and say, man, look how bad they were. Look how bad they were. But to learn from how bad they were so that we don't follow that too. We don't want to get up on that high judgment seat though, where we think we got it all figured out. Remember, that led many to error in times past. So we've got to keep a proper focus and maintain a balance. If you're sitting here today and you're thinking, man, I've returned to the ways of the world and I need help out. Sin is like quicksand. You don't get out quickly, you're going to be swallowed up. You might not even know you've drowned in it by that point in time. We have an opportunity. If you're not a Christian, we ought to sit down and study a little bit further about how to become before you respond. But if you are, you have an opportunity today. We're going to stand and sing number 347. You have an opportunity to be humble and ask for help. Doesn't matter how old you are, spiritually or otherwise. As brethren, we're here not to condemn one another, but to help one another get to heaven. If you're in quicksand, let us know so we can reach out and grab and help you as we stand and sing.